Song of Songs, and it's an entirely legitimate thing to wonder, why on earth are we doing that? You know, of all the stuff in the Bible that we could preach on, why take half a term out to reflect together on a book that, frankly, over the years has been, you know, many, many people have suggested that it shouldn't be in the Bible at all, that it's just far too racy and explicit in various ways to really be taken seriously as part of the Bible. Now, why are we doing this? Well, let me just give you two or three reasons. The first is this. I've said before that I have a bit of a crusade, a bit of a personal agenda, which is about putting the Bible back into the hands of the church. I think, they're just functionally, we've just reduced the size of the Bible that we actually read and engage with. And there are just huge parts of the Bible that we don't really ever preach on, huge parts of the Bible that we rarely read. And they don't come up in our Bible study notes very often. We don't have home group series on them, stuff like that. And one of my things is to say, actually, there is no part of the Bible that's off limits. And, you know, what I'm trying to do very often is just give you some pointers that says, look, when you read the Song of Songs, you don't need to be intimidated by it. You don't need to be confused. You don't need to be, you know, put off by it. There are deep truths that God has revealed to us through his full counsel, all 66 books of the scriptures, including the Song of Songs. And I want you to have confidence as you read through the entirety of the full counsel of God. So if you think about it, we've worked through books like Leviticus. We've worked through books like Revelation. You know, books that we sort of look at and go, oh, don't think I could ever really understand that. And no, actually, we can. We can. And it's dangerous, I think, for us to leave bits of the Bible out of our own study and our thinking. You know, we need to tackle these books. We're not always going for the obscure and esoteric books. You know, next term, I'm just going to take us through Romans in 12 weeks. So, you know, we can do the mainstream stuff as well. But, you know, we're not going to, there are these great books in the Bible that we just need to confront and face up to. The Song of Songs being one of them. There's a pastoral agenda here as well as we come to the Song of Songs. But last term, before the summer, we were going through Matthew and we did Matthew chapter 19 and, you know, there's a bit of a debate goes on there, a discussion between Jesus and some of the religious leaders of the day about things like marriage and divorce and, you know, when is it okay to get divorced? You know, all those questions were being tackled. And I preached on that passage. I think I preached that week. I was preaching at St. John's. But one of the things that I said there was that, you know, as churches, we believe in the wisdom of God in ordaining marriage and that we will fight for marriage and for marriages in our churches. And this is part of that. All right. The Song of Songs is a book. If nothing else, it is a book about a marriage. And it has some incredibly deep things to say to us purely at that level. And so as we preach through the Song of Songs, one of the things that you'll see this evening, one of the things that I'm doing is kind of going on the front foot in terms of laying out a constructive vision for God's design, God's passion for marriage, and why he has put marriage within the structures of human society, whether we are directly involved in a marriage or not. So there is a part of that agenda will be coming through as we work our way through the songs. The third reason is that this is part of a year-long exploration. We set all the evening services this year aside to tackle this one question. What does it mean to speak of the love of God? And we've done that by tackling three or four different books. Earlier on in the year, we looked at the book of Hosea. Then we looked through First John, both books that really explore the heart of God and explore what it means for God to set his love on his church, on his people. The Song of Songs pushes that a little bit more deeply in the sense that it explores the dynamics of the relationship between Christ and the church. So, you know, it's In a sense, there is deep and rich theology in here, and we will have to negotiate that. But it's really exploring the dynamics of our love for Christ and our experience of his love for us. So I'm hoping that this has a kind of a much more personal feel to it than perhaps 1 John, which, you know, we were looking at God's love, but in a way it was sort of describing God's love, and it was very descriptive. This is much more, okay, you're caught up in the love of Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? What experience should that be evoking within you? What are the dynamics of your soul as you are in a relationship with your heavenly bridegroom? It explores questions about our desire for Christ and his desire for us. Now, there's a huge debate about how we approach a book like the Song of Songs. Like I said, there have been people through the years who've said it shouldn't even be in the Bible, that basically it's an ancient piece of very erotic, perhaps even pornographic writing. All right, now let me just say right at the outset, I think that's absolute nonsense. Okay, but if you do kind of pick up a commentary on the book, you may find in the introductory comments sort of reference to history of debate about the Song of Songs and how it should be interpreted, and actually what is this book about. The ancient rabbis used to say that you shouldn't read it before you're 30. It's so explicit in its content. It is like it's age appropriate. So how are we going to tackle this book? Well, the first thing, I am not going to get embarrassed preaching on something. I've had to practice saying certain words. I lied. Okay, I'm not going to stand here and go. we're going to approach it with confidence. We're going to tackle it without any embarrassment. Honest. But more significantly, there's a pastor about 500 years ago, a great pastor, theologian, who said, look, all of creation is a theater of God's glory. All of it. All of creation is a theater. This is where the glory of God is put on display. It's where it's enacted in so many ways. And when you think about it, I wonder if you've ever asked, why is creation the way it is? You know, why are there trees? Why is the sky blue? Why did God create the world in a way that meant there were clouds in the sky? You know, why did he create sea and you know, just why? Why does creation look the way it does? Why does it operate the way it does? I'm thinking I might be the only person who's ever asked that question. Yeah, okay. Why? Well, here's the thing. Everything is spiritual. Everything is theological. Creation, the physical world, is structured the way it is. It looks the way it does. It operates the way it does because it is reflecting spiritual truths and realities. All right, creation, it's like this epic, multimedia, multisensory, all-age service. All right, everything is a visual aid. The same pastor who I've just quoted said, look, you need to put on like the spectacles of Scripture in order to read the book of creation. Isn't that great? That actually creation is like this book that teaches us about the God who created it. There is this sermon that is constantly being preached to us through creation, if only we had eyes to see and ears to hear. It's one of the things the Bible does is teach us how to interpret the sermon of God's creation. We need to learn to look not just at creation, but to see through it to the deep truths and realities that creation is there to communicate to us. We look at it, we enjoy it, we celebrate it for what it is, but we also need to learn to see through it to the deep spiritual realities that it is designed to convey. Now, one of the deepest examples of this is marriage and sexuality and sex. We've already seen that was one of the things I had to practice saying out loud without sex. All right. Yeah, we've already seen this very, very clearly in the book of Hosea when we were studying it. That the reality of marriage is ordained by God and it is woven into the fabric and the experience of human society. And it's a great thing in and of itself. But we need to learn to look through it as well to the deep spiritual theological truths that it points to beyond itself. And we see, we're taught this all the way through the Bible. Here are a handful of references. Psalm 45, Isaiah 54, Isaiah 62, Jeremiah chapter 2, the book of Hosea, huge chunks of Ezekiel, Malachi, are at all places where we are taught that Christ is a heavenly bridegroom who is engaged to, married to his bride, the church, and that our experience of marriage is meant to point us to that. Think of how often when Jesus is teaching his parables, he styles himself as the bridegroom. How many of his parables are set in the context of a marriage feast? In, you know, John the Baptist styles himself as the best man, as it were. And once the bridegroom comes, he's no longer kind of where people's attention is supposed to be. The Apostle Paul styles himself as a chaperone, somebody who is charged with bringing, protecting the bride of Christ, bringing her to her wedding day, to her heavenly bridegroom. How often in the book of Revelation is the church styled as this beautiful bride dressed in white, presented to Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb? Whole chapters that are given over to exploring this and celebrating it. Obviously, most explicitly, Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul lays out the dynamics and the shape and the structures of Christian marriage. And then just at the end, as if it's really obvious, he goes, oh, and by the way, this is a profound mystery. I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. You're like, no, you're not. You're talking about marriage. Exactly. To talk about marriage is to talk about the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. So as we go through the Song of Songs, I'm wanting to take this both and approach. Some weeks it'll be more slanted to one side of this, but it's this looking at and seeing through. So we want to recognize the relationship that the Song of Songs is about, if you like, in itself. We want to look at that. We want to celebrate that. We want to learn from that about kind of how, as people, we are to conduct our relationships, particularly in the arenas of marriage and sex. But we want to look through it as well. The dynamics of the relationship between the bride and the bridegroom in the Song of Songs is structured the way it is so that it can teach us about the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. So it says both and, looking at, seeing through. I mean, everything that we're going to learn about, God could have just inspired to be written, but he didn't. He inspired it to be communicated, conveyed to us through a song about a relationship that develops between a man and a woman who are getting married. There's a reason, there's a power to that that I want us to try to capture. Now, that's the whole Bride of Christ thing. All right. I did say that there were pastoral agendas in this as well. And I want to just speak to that at a moment because it's easy to stand and go, okay, we're going to spend the next 5 weeks looking at the whole question of marriage. Actually, you know what? That can be an incredibly difficult thing for us to do. Many of us have difficult and painful experiences of marriage. They've been disappointing or frustrating. There are many people who want to be married but aren't. Maybe they've never been married or they're widowed or divorced. People who are involved in our churches may be involved in relationships that aren't marriages, but should be. People are involved in marriages that are structured along very different lines from the ones that we're going to trace out from the Song of Songs. And I kind of want you to know that I'm not naive about this. But neither am I going to allow those considerations to stop us as churches looking at these sorts of subjects together. I want to do it in a way that is sensitive and caring and pastoral. I want to be praying for great wisdom as we've set out to do this. We do need to be careful. And we need to recognize that even within a church congregation, there may be a range of experiences and views and thinking that make this pastorally a minefield. Well, we're going to walk onto that minefield. It might be, actually, that it is because of our own pain or disappointment that we can look at the Song of Songs, the marriage that's actually celebrated in the pages of this book. We can look at it, we can see through it, and find that the Spirit of Christ has wonderful things to teach us. It might actually bring some healing and restoration. It might bring repentance and might bring a future and a hope. But as we're looking, if you like, on both sides of this line, looking at this marriage, but seeing through it, I want us to be open to the fact that our assumptions and our ideas and our experiences of marriage, our expectations of marriage perhaps, will be spoken into, maybe even challenged, come under scrutiny. For those of us who are a bit older, we may find that guilt is being aroused. We may find that old agonies are being revisited and old wounds are being reopened. We might find past memories stirring and present realities challenged. And it may be that this is a time for repentance and a time for healing as we look at this marriage. As we see through it, though, we may find that our assumptions about what it means to be in relationship with Christ are being challenged as well. Questions about our desire for Christ. Questions about our assurance, about our delight in Jesus, about what we think we're doing when we are worshiping Him. We may find that here as well, we are being challenged and our hearts are being brought under the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures. We might have to confront the sin of our distrust of Jesus, our failure to reciprocate His great love for us. And my prayer for us as we go into this book together is that our vision, our experience of the relentless love of our heavenly bridegroom will move us. His commitment to us will lead us into a more authentic response and discipleship. I'm excited. I know I might not be coming across as excited, because I'm actually quite scared of preaching through this book as well, for a whole host of reasons. But I am really excited as well about what God might do through His Spirit. So, without any further ado, I'll come back to that another time. Let's begin our journey through the Song of Songs. Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 1.